If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of John once again. And the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Gospel of John in chapter 12. Someone has well noted that the Gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. And when you look at the four Gospels, you find that that is absolutely right. As we consider those four Gospels, it's amazing how much attention is actually focused on the final week of our Lord's ministry. In other words, the week leading up to his death and burial, resurrection. There are 89 chapters in the four Gospels, which cover the 3.5 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus. And 29 of those chapters, that's nearly one-third of them, deal with the final week. In fact, nearly one-half of the Gospel of John, from John chapter 12 to chapter 20, is devoted to basically just one day in this final week. Now, in our study last time, we saw the beginning of this final week of our Lord's ministry. You remember in John chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." According to the Jewish calendar, you remember we said this was on a Thursday. It was the 30th of March in the year 30 AD. Now, the Lord Jesus traveled from Jericho to Bethany and the home of Lazarus, and we saw how that this was actually the calm before the storm. We saw how that there was, first of all, a time of sweet fellowship. The Lord Jesus there in the home of Lazarus enjoyed the company. He enjoyed the fellowship of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And then you remember we also saw that there was the costly worship. We saw Mary as she is anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus with that precious ointment, which was very valuable. And so there was a costly worship, which of course led to a stern rebuke. You remember we saw how that Judas Iscariot, first of all, rebuked Mary for wasting such an expensive ointment when that ointment could have been sold and the money could have been given to help the poor. But then came the rebuke of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus rebuked Judas Iscariot and told him that he should leave Mary alone because what she was doing, the offering that she was giving and the worship that she was bestowing upon him, was something that honored him. And then you remember we saw that there was then the deadly decision. The religious leaders began plotting to kill, not only to kill the Lord Jesus, but now they want to kill Lazarus as well. And their reason was simply because of the fact that because of the testimony of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, many people are now believing on the Lord Jesus, and so they want to silence the witness, the testimony of Lazarus. Well, now we come to our text. You'll notice in verse number 12, it says, on the next day, on the next day. It is now Friday. According to the Jewish calendar, it is the 31st of March in 30 A.D., after feasting and spending the night in the home of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus then made his way to the city of Jerusalem. And even though John is silent about this, John does not mention this in his writing, but Mark gives us some information about what happened. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2, the Bible says that when they came nigh to Jerusalem, and it was at the Mount of Olives that he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And then as the Lord Jesus neared the city of Jerusalem, riding on this colt, we find that he is met by three groups of people. And it's those three groups that we want to notice together for the next few minutes. I want to call the travelers, the travelers. In John chapter 12, and again, verse 12 and verse number 13, John wrote, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Now, this was a Jewish welcome that was typically given to a conquering king. If you'll remember, we saw before how that after eating the bread and eating the fish that the Lord Jesus had miraculously provided for that great multitude of people, you remember the people had a desire. We saw it back in chapter 6 and verse number 15. They were desiring to come and take him by force to make him a king. But now, not only has the Lord Jesus fed them and satisfied their physical hunger with bread and with fish, but now he has also raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. Certainly such a king would appeal to everyone. I mean, who would not want to have a king who could provide wonderful meals for them every day, plus raise all of their dead? And so we can understand the reason why then that all of these people, now they're gathering together and they're giving to him the honor, they're giving to him the welcome that really was due a conquering king. I believe there are three reasons why they did this. Three reasons why they did this. Let me mention three things very quickly. First of all, because of what they had read. You see, as Jews schooled in the scriptures, they were aware of the times in which they were living. As they studied the scriptures, they had an understanding of what was going on. They had an understanding of the times in which they lived. You see, as they read the Old Testament prophets, for example, they had read the writings of the prophet Daniel. You remember Daniel and his prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, you need to keep in mind here that this prophecy was given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. And it was during the time when Israel was still in Babylonian captivity. In other words, this prophecy was received before the first wave of Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem in 536 BC with Zerubbabel. But this prophecy also, we need to notice, was very specifically addressed to Israel, thy people, and to Jerusalem, thy holy city. And this prophecy was that it would be a prophecy that would be fulfilled over 70 prophetic weeks. 70 prophetic weeks. In other words, it would be fulfilled over 7 weeks of years, where each week would consist of 7 years. Now, this day for a year concept is first seen when Israel refused to obey the Lord God. You remember they came to Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord God told them to go in to take the land that he had given to them, and yet they refused to obey the Lord. They refused to enter into the land. And as a result of their refusal to obey the Lord, God said this in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 34. The Lord God said, "After the number of the days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." But then we also find that the Lord God revealed to Daniel that those 70 weeks which would equal 490 years, would actually be divided into three periods of time. And so let me just mention these for you. You can study them in more detail on your own later on. But notice the first period in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 25. The angel told Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So this first period was a period of 7 weeks. 7 weeks, each week representing 7 years. And so this was a period of 49 years. In 457 BC, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, issued a decree to Ezra, authorizing him to reinstitute the temple services, to appoint judges and magistrates, to teach the law. You can find that in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to 26. And then in 44 BC, Artaxerxes, in the 20th year of his reign, gave a second decree. This one he gave to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 1. And it was a decree that Nehemiah should build the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. And it was in troublesome times that he did that. Pastor Ming-Fi has shown us in our study through Nehemiah. He's dealt with the difficulties that Nehemiah faced in the rebuilding of the city. The bottom line is simply this: God's prophetic calendar began in 457 BC. Albert Barnes, old commentator, and several others as well, have noted that Nehemiah's last action in rebuilding the city occurred in 408 BC. In other words, his work was finished exactly 49 years from the 457 BC decree that Daniel foretold, exactly as God had predicted. That's the first period. Notice the second period. The second period in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 25, we find the second period is made up of 62, that is 62 weeks. In other words, this was a period of 62 weeks of 7 years, which of course would equal 434 years. Doing the math, we find that 407 BC plus this 434 years, and then you add those together, but then you have to subtract one since there is no year zero. That brings us exactly to the year 26 AD. In other words, the very year that the Lord Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. But notice very carefully, verse 26 says that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, after this period of 62 weeks, Messiah would be put to death, but not for himself. If you remember back in John chapter 2, verse number 4, in John chapter 7, verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 20, we saw references to the fact that the Lord's hour had not yet come. But now his hour is quickly approaching. Now, very soon, he is going to be crucified. And when he goes to the cross of Calvary, it will not be for his sin, because he had no sin. He is the perfect, pure, sinless Son of God. But he's going to go to the cross of Calvary, and he's going to die for the sins of the world. And so there was the first period. There's the second period. But then there's also, let me just mention very quickly, the third period. This period, found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27, This third period is a period of only 1 week. 1 week. In other words, it lasts for 7 years. And it is the tribulation period that will come when this church age is ended and the Antichrist begins his rise and his reign. Of course, this period will end according to the book of Revelation, and you can see it there with the second coming of Christ and the establishment of his millennial kingdom, when he will literally sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and rule the nations of the world. But here's the point I want you to notice. Those believers had missed the clear point that was made in Isaiah 53. And the point that was clearly made there was that before the Lord Jesus would take the crown, before the Lord Jesus would come to a throne, he must first go to the cross. The bottom line, those pilgrims were ready to receive the Lord Jesus as their king because they had read Daniel's prophecy. They had read the prophecy. They knew the times in which they lived, but that's not all. They had also seen Zechariah's prophecy. And the prophecy of Zechariah was literally being fulfilled right before their eyes. Notice it in John chapter 12, verse 14 and verse number 15. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written. Where is it written? Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. The bottom line, because of their knowledge of Scripture, these people could sense that they were truly witnessing a most important point in history. But sadly, there were some who did not make the connection. In fact, there were some who did not make the connection until later on. In fact, the Bible tells us, and verse number 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified. In other words, after he was crucified on the cross, buried and raised again with a glorified body, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So there were some who received the Lord Jesus as a conquering king because of what they had read. There were others who received him because, letter B, of what they had witnessed. In John chapter 12, in verse number 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. In other words, there were some who received the Lord Jesus as a conquering king because of what they had read, because they had seen his power over death and over the grave when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had been eyewitnesses to that. But then there were still others. There were still others who were willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their conquering king because of what they had heard. Those who had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus were certainly going around telling everybody about what had happened. And as a result of their testimony, as a result of these eyewitnesses telling others what Jesus Christ had done and the mighty power that they had seen displayed, the Bible says, because of their testimony, for this cause, verse 18, the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle. And so we see the reception, first of all, by the travelers. I want you to notice number two. We see the reception by the leaders. In John chapter 12, in verse number 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. The world is gone after him. Now, these Pharisees were actually more right than they really understood. Their statement was more true than even they realized. And John illustrates that point for us by recording then a third group, and that is the meeting with the Greeks. The meeting with the Greeks. In John chapter 12 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." Now, these Gentiles, even though they were not full proselytes, which simply means they had not gone to the step of being circumcised according to the Jewish law and the Jewish tradition, yet these Gentiles had been attracted to Judaism, just like the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 8. But when they saw the crowds around the Lord Jesus and they heard about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, we find a couple of things that I want us to notice. First of all, notice their request. Their request. In verse number 21, the Bible says that the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I want you to notice there's a big difference that we find here. There's a really big difference here because, you see, the Jews would always say, "We would see a sign. We want to see some miracle. We want to see a sign." Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, for example, and the Apostle Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, that the Jews always required a sign. But these men came not desiring a sign. They just want to see Jesus. They just wanted to see the Lord. In other words, it was their desire that they might have a private interview with this one who had the power to give new life to one who had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 22 that Philip then cometh and he tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together, they went and informed Jesus of the request of these men who were Greeks. But then I want you to notice letter B, their reply. The Lord Jesus, in this reply, is going to speak of three things. He's going to speak of three things. Let me just mention them very quickly. First of all, he speaks of his glorification. He speaks of his glorification. Verse number 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus looked at the coming cross and spoke of it as being glorified? He would be glorified by his death at Calvary. And then he explains this. He explains this then by speaking of number two, his multiplication. His multiplication. In verse number 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Then the Lord Jesus states a principle that he applied not only to himself, but to his disciples as well. It's a very important principle that you and I, even today, need to take notice of. We need to understand it well. Jesus said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." The multiplication. And then notice number three, his application. In verse number 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." In other words, just as the Heavenly Father would glorify the Lord Jesus because of his obedience to the will of God, those who serve the Lord Jesus, those who follow him, those who obey him, will also be honored by God the Father. Well, we're going to close right here, but I want to close by asking two questions. First of all, have you, recognizing that you are spiritually dead because of your sin, spiritually dead because of the fact that you've broken God's law and offended God's holiness? Have you received that spiritual life, that resurrection life spiritually, that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, certainly it is our prayer, our desire that maybe even tonight, when you pillow your head and before you close your eyes and sleep, that you would pray that simple prayer, acknowledging the fact of your sin, acknowledging your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, and that you would then receive him as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you would do that if you've never done so. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then my question would be simply this. Have you truly died to yourself? Like that corn of wheat that falls into the ground, dies, and then brings forth much fruit. Have you truly died to yourself? Have you died to your own dreams? Died to your own ambitions? Died to your own desires so that you might bring forth much fruit that would honor and glorify your Heavenly Father? In other words, my question would simply be this. Can you say, can I say, along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, to die to self in order that we might live for Christ. That is truly a life that is never wasted, but it's a life that will produce eternal benefits, eternal joys, and it's a life that will bring eternal glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. May that be true. May that be true in the life of every member of Heritage Baptist Church.